When I was still preaching full-time, I used to have dreams, sometimes dreams that somebody had stolen my sermon from the pulpit, other times that terrorists had taken over the church, or that all the people stayed home. Those are dreams of not being prepared. Well, I didn't have that dream last night because I wasn't counting on this. But when I woke up, one word came to my mind. Trouble. I'm in trouble. And what shall I preach on then? Trouble. A sermon popped into my mind that I've preached a number of times around the area, entitled, Expect Trouble, But. It's the whole title. It comes from John 16, verse 33, just one verse. For our text this morning, there is a whole world of pain and gospel in it. John 16, 33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Todd Billings. So I'll tell you about him. Todd Billings didn't think he would ever see his kids graduate from high school. Not because they were delinquents or dropouts, but because he was dying. At the age of 39, Todd Billings was diagnosed with a very rare and always fatal form of cancer. But through a rigid regimen of chemotherapy and a stem cell transplant treatment, he's still alive 11 years later. But he doesn't expect to live much longer. And so Todd Billings, professor of theology at Western Theological Seminary in Holland, wrote a book entitled The End of the Christian Life, subtitled How Embracing Our Mortality Frees Us to Truly Live. First chapter is entitled, Welcome to Sheol. You've heard the word, you probably could define it. Here's how he defines it. It's the biblical word for the realm of death. He defines it as a deep, miry pit far from the light, a place of darkness, a prison for those who are silenced and cut off from life. And that's where Todd Billings found himself when he got that diagnosis. But that's not where his journey ended, and it's not where the book ends. The book is full of wonderful hope, summarized in this little sentence, his advice for the living. Delight in what is beautiful, be grateful for each day, and expect trouble. When I read it in his book, I thought of the text we have for this morning. He sounds exactly like Jesus. Jesus is about to enter the realm of the dead. This is the last night of his life before Bad Friday. It's Thursday night. He's been teaching them wonderful things in what has been called his last discourse, you know, his farewell address, talking about the fact that he's going to come back for them. He's leaving, but he's going to come back. He urges them to remain connected to himself and to each other. He promises them another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever. And that's what he's talking about when he says those words, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But then he says his very last words, not peaceful words at all. In this world, you will have trouble. Expect it. Don't be surprised when trouble comes into your life as though something unusual is happening to you. Don't recoil from me as though I've somehow let you down. Don't lose your faith when you find yourself stuck in the pit of Sheol. That happens, of course, doesn't it? It happened to these very disciples who were listening to this farewell address. Jesus is arrested by the Jewish authorities in the garden. And you know what they did? They all ran away. Disappointed, discouraged, doubting. How could this happen? These kinds of things don't happen to Jesus and his disciples, do they? How could that happen? Well, Jesus says, yes, they do. Especially to my disciples. I say especially because Jesus uses the word trouble, which means pressure. Not the pressure that comes to everybody from disease and danger and death and all that, but the pressure that comes with persecution. We're going to have the same trouble as everybody else, but Jesus says you're going to have additional. He said earlier in his farewell address, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love its own, but you do not belong to the world because I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus says, expect extra trouble if you're a follower of Jesus. And all God's people said, oh, goody. I'm so glad I came to church this morning to hear this gloomy stuff. My life wasn't hard enough. We have to come to church and hear this old preacher say, you can expect extra trouble. Well, hang on. Because there's more in this text. Much more. Right after he says expect trouble, he says a great gospel word. I think the word that summarizes the gospel better than any word anywhere, it's the word but. You can summarize the whole gospel in two words, you know. But God. In fact, you want to have an interesting devotional life. Go through the Bible, and every time you read but God, underline it, you're going to underline a lot of your Bible. This is going wrong, but God. And here it is. In the world you will have trouble. That's gospel realism. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's gospel redemption. Expect trouble, but never forget that Jesus has overcome the world. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what world is Jesus talking about? Is he using the word the way he did earlier in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Is he talking here about all human beings? Or did he mean the world of nature? You know, natural forces, natural disasters like tornadoes and viruses. No. He's referring to the world the same way he did in that passage I just read from John 15, where he talks about the world hating Jesus and hating us, the world that opposes God and his people. When Jesus uses the word world here, he means sin and death and Satan and all that brings trouble to God's people. In the world, you will have all kinds of trouble, but I have overcome that. That doesn't seem true, does it? I mean, just hours after he spoke these bright and heartening words, he ran into all kinds of trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane and in his trial. And it sure looked like the world overcame him. I mean, look at him there on the cross, bloody and bruised and beaten and dripping blood and dead. Dead. The world nailed him there for his terrible sins of treason and blasphemy, and his enemies mocked and jeered, scorned him as a fake. The devils, the demons hooted and shouted with glee at the sight of the very Son of God, their major enemy, hanging there dead on the cross. And then he died, overcome by the last enemy. And so it is today. I have overcome the world. It doesn't look like it. Sin is rampant. The devil is having one hell of a time. And I'm not saying that to swear. I mean it literally. He's spreading hell everywhere. disaster, disease, danger everywhere. Suffering goes on unabated. The world mocks our silly old-fashioned faith. And death still marches through the world. And Jesus is still dead. No, wait. He isn't dead at all. He rose from the dead. He knew he would. That's why he said these words, knowing the trouble was coming, I have overcome the world. He knew that sin and suffering and Satan and death and Sheol would not get the last word. He would, precisely by dying and rising. Now, you've heard that all your life, right? So many times that it doesn't strike you much anymore. I want to help you think about what an amazing thought that is. He overcame by dying and rising. I want to help you think about that with a movie, a very dark prison movie entitled Green Mile, starring Tom Hanks. I'm sad to see that some of the rest of you watch movies. It's like any prison movie, it is dark and depraved. But there's one redeeming character in it, a huge black man named John Coffey. He's in prison for committing two awful murders, which he didn't commit, but everybody thinks he does, and they're terrified of him. But he has one amazing gift of healing. So in a climactic scene in the movie, John Coffey is smuggled out of the prison by several of the guards. And they bring him to the warden's house where the warden's wife is lying sick unto death. She's been sick a long time. Nothing can heal her. They bring John Coffey over to her bedside. He leans close to her face. It looks like he's about to kiss her. But instead, he gets as close to her mouth as possible, and then he inhales. And out of her mouth fly all these nasty black bugs, viruses, bacteria. And he sucks them into his mouth. The lights flicker in the house. The clocks all stop and break. The house itself trembles. Coffee inhales those vile black germs, swallows them, and then chokes and coughs and nearly dies. But the warden's wife is completely healed. Jesus completely died as he took our sin and suffering and death and hell into himself. In fact, it was precisely by dying that he broke the power of sin, right? 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it even more starkly. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how Romans 6, 10 through 11 applies that to us. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. For sin will not be your master. And it was by dying and rising that Jesus conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're the most miserable people in the world because we put our hopes in a loser. We put our hopes in a dead man. But, says Paul, as the chapter goes along, he did rise, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And then at the end of that resurrection chapter, he fairly shouts, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it was by dying and rising that Jesus defeated the serpent. Smash the serpent's head. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's work. That same author, John, received a terrifying vision of the devil's defeat in Revelation 12. The picture of a great blood-red dragon crouching before a woman about to give birth so that he may devour her newborn child so that Jesus can never come into the world. That red dragon crouched there, but the baby was born with a rod of iron in his hand with which he would rule the whole world. And so the dragon went to war with the hosts of heaven, the angels we talked about last Sunday night. And he was defeated and hurled down to the earth where that mighty child would finally defeat him once and for all. And folks, all that devilish, hellish stuff we see going on in the world today is nothing but the death throes of the dying dragon. To sum it up, it was by dying and rising that Jesus became the ruler of this world. Thinking of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says that the power of God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that can be named, whether in this age or in the age to come. And God placed everything under his feet and made him the head over everything. I love the next words. For the church. He rules over everything for us. I could stop there, but you're probably wanting me to answer this question. Does that include the forces of nature? Did Jesus overcome the natural world? Yes. He did. But that doesn't mean he canceled the forces of gravity or got rid of all infections, canceled all the laws of nature. Let me make this super relevant. Did Jesus overcome COVID? Matthew 8, 14 through 17 says that Jesus drove out spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet in Isaiah 53. He took up our infirmities and healed our diseases. You know, it'd be worthwhile thinking about how often Jesus has healed you over the course of your life, ranging all the way from colds to cancer. Sometimes he healed you medically. That's still Jesus' healing. Sometimes, miraculously, the doctors couldn't account for it. And sometimes Jesus heals mortally. Here's what I mean. One day, Jesus will not heal you medically or miraculously, and you're going to die. And then Jesus will raise you from the dead, and you will live forever because he's overcome the world, even the world of viruses and germs, cancer. You will be healed from all the powers of nature. There's the gospel for a troubled world. I have overcome the world. When you believe that, you can be of good courage, of good cheer, words Jesus uses in that text, because Jesus' victory makes us victors. There's a really cool word play in what Jesus says in that text. When he says, I have overcome the world, overcome, at the heart of that word is the word Nike. Yeah, like the shoe. It's a Greek word that means victory. In fact, there was a Greek god named Nike who signaled victory. Well, Jesus was everything that Greek god was not. Like alive and real and world-changing. And that makes us, his followers, victors as well. In fact, even more than that. You remember those stirring words of Romans 8, 35 through 39? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He just runs off all the stuff that can happen. No, in all these things, we are, next words, more than conquerors. You know what the word is? Hyper-Nike. It is. Super-Nike. Not just victors, but super-victors. We're more than victors. Through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present or the future, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, is that good news. I started this little message with the story of Todd Billings, the prof who had cancer. I want to end it with Nightbird, a frail, stick-thin singer who appeared on America's Got Talent a number of years ago. I know you don't watch TV. The song she sang was entitled, It's Okay. That was really about all there was to the song. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But it wasn't okay for her because she was full of cancer. The day she sang, the doctors had given her a 2% chance of living. But she said as she left the stage, you can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy. You can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy. But how do you decide to be happy? Well, I was curious what she would say about that, so I went on her blog and she talked about her search for God. And much of her search occurred on the bathroom floor where she was sick from her treatment and the cancer. She ends that blog by saying, many people can't find God because they don't look low enough. God is on the bathroom floor. The gospel says you have to look even lower than that. You have to look to Sheol, to the depths of hell where Jesus went on the cross as he overcame the world of sin and suffering and Satan and death and hell. How can you decide to be happy? Focus on Jesus, who has overcome all the things that make us unhappy. In the world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, what a Savior you are. You have done what no one else could have done in a way no one would have dreamed of. Winning by losing, living by dying, saving by sacrificing yourself, Lord, we know the gospel, we believe it with all our hearts, but when things get troublesome, we struggle to believe. So help us to remember your simple words here and to live in triumph, even when it's so hard to do. Help us to look to the cross and to Sheol to see you doing everything it took to overcome the world that makes us unhappy. Lord, there are people today here who are not happy at all. I can see it on their faces and you see it in their hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, come close to them and assure them that whatever's going on, you've won already and you're going to win in their lives. So help us to leave with good cheer. In your name, amen.